It just so happens tonight that I will be continuing to study the life of Gideon in chapter 6 of Judges. So turn there tonight with me. And what we find tonight is that Gideon believed, but his faith was weak. He believed, but his faith was weak. In Hebrews 11, Gideon is placed first at the list, at the head of the list of the judges in Israel as men of faith who by faith in God accomplished great things. And right after that list, after it talks about the great accomplishments, it also says, through weakness were made strong. And that's what we find in the life of Gideon as we look at him tonight. His faith was very weak at the beginning of God's revelation to him and coming to him. But we see the weakness through the events that happen in Judges 6. But also we see later on in Gideon's life that he was made strong, that God purified his faith through trials, and that the Lord used him greatly to deliver Israel, and he was most likely the greatest judge of that day. They wanted to make him king, and he refused. And sadly, later after he died, his son Abimelech tried to make himself king, and it was a disaster. So what we're looking at in Judges 6 tonight is a real man who believed in the God of Israel, but we find that his faith was mixed and weak, and God dealt with him where he was and strengthened his faith. He didn't immediately boot Gideon out of the camp because his faith was weak. That God was patient with him, and in his mercy, God accommodated himself to Gideon's weakness of faith in order to make him strong. And we see the patience of God and the grace of God and the kindness of God in this event. Now, last week, we only got through the first 25 or 20 verses of Judges chapter 6. But what I would like to do tonight is read the entire chapter. That's 40 verses. But I want you to get the running account of the history of Gideon and how God worked in Gideon and spoke to Gideon and how God was patient with Gideon and how Gideon's faith grew strong to become the greatest judge in Israel. So let's begin reading at chapter 6. And this is about, remember, the book of Judges covers about 400 years since Joshua. And this is somewhere around the middle of that 400-year period. Other judges have gone before. God has delivered Israel. And now the sons of Israel in chapter 6, after Deborah and Barak delivered Israel, and it was undisturbed for 40 years, the last verse of Judges 5, we find in chapter 6 these words. Let's hear the word of God as we read. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And God gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. And the power of Midian prevailed against Israel because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. Now that's the unbelievers or the Gentiles on the east side of the Jordan River, and actually way down to the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea, on the east side of it. So these were tribes of Gentiles and enemies of Israel that came all the way up about 100 miles and began to oppress the folks in Judah, stealing their crops after they'd sown and the crops had grown, either stealing them for themselves or destroying them. So Israel was pushed back into the hills, as it were, for safety. So that's what's happened there. And so in verse 4, so they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. And this was going on for 7 years. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. In other words, they invaded Israel. They had crossed the Jordan River up about 100 miles from where they lived and came to destroy the crops of Israel and to take their oxen and sheep and donkeys for themselves. So Israel for 7 years were literally living day to day for food and trying to find ways to hide food from the Midianites and so forth. So Israel was brought very low, verse 6, because of Midian. And the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. Now it came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian that the Lord sent a prophet, and we do not know the name of this prophet, which is really interesting to me, but it shows that God's concern was more that his word came to Israel than to glorify a particular man. And that's the way we all always look out, look on those who bring the word of God to us, that it really doesn't matter who they are. The question is the word of God faithfully brought? That the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery." The prophet is telling them the words of God in the past, and that's something we don't always understand about the prophets in the Bible. They often were not bringing new words of God. They often were rebuking the people for not believing and acting upon the words God had given. They had broken the law and the commandments. They had broken the laws of worship and were superficial. Even their bullocks and goats and lambs were defiled because their hearts were defiled. And God rebuked them for what he had already called them to do in the past. And then sometimes he gave prophetic revelations of that which is to come. Anyway, God brought you out from the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians, from the hands of all your oppressors, and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not obeyed me. And so this prophet came and confronted the people, reminded them of what God had done for them in the past, his deliverance, his miracles, all the things he had done to bring them into the land, to give them a land that was not theirs, to drive out the Canaanites as a punishment for their sins, and that Israel would have a place to live. And God had done that. And yet, he says, you have not obeyed me. So after 40 years under Deborah and Barak of peace, Israel returned to evil and disobeying the words God had already given, the warning against idolatry in the land, and they began to worship the gods of the Canaanites again, particularly Asherah and Baal. And we'll see that in just a moment. So God indicts Israel that they have not obeyed his commandments. Verse 11, then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that is in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. He was basically hiding in the winepress to try to save some of the grain. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Now that should excite any believing Israelite. For God to come and meet with them, the angel of the Lord representing God himself, and say to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." And instead of accepting that as a great blessing and a great promise that God was going to make him a valiant warrior, here's Gideon's response. Then Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which the fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." And we saw last time that Gideon's faith was basically, "Show me and I'll believe," instead of "Believe and God will bless you." And so his faith, we see right here, speaking in the face of the angel of the Lord, was a weak faith. And he challenged the Lord. He challenged God. "If the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us?" Now, we saw last time that we do that sometimes in our weakness. And we ask why. And if you're so great and sovereign, and if you're so merciful, and we are living under grace in Christ, then why did you allow this stuff to happen to us? And the answer of the Bible, as the Lord himself answers Gideon, is that God is faithful, and you must believe that in order to live faithfully for him. And the Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" So God again is calling him to believe. Go in the strength that you have and deliver Israel. Have I not sent you? If God sends you, will he not help you to accomplish the task, he's saying to Gideon? And the Lord said that to the disciples. He promised them before they went out, the 70 disciples, into the countryside, that they would cast out demons, they would preach the gospel, that people would repent. And so God says to Gideon, "I know you may not understand, basically, but go in your strength. Go in the strength that you have and deliver Israel and believe that I have sent you." And so the Lord is calling upon Gideon to purify his faith. And he may feel like has a weak faith and a weak ability to accomplish the will of God. But if God is for us, who can be against us, is what God is saying here. If he sends you to do something, whether it's to obey his commandments every day or to bear witness to those that you love about Christ, if he sent you to bless them or to speak the truth of Christ or live a godly life in the midst of an ungodly world, has he not sent you? And therefore, will he not help you? And he said to him, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel?" And here he is again questioning his own faith, and he's questioning the power of God. Here we've been here 7 years, and the Midianites are raiding us, taking all our food, and we are reduced to living in caves many times. And he says, "How shall I deliver Israel?" He knew that he was weak in faith. "Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's household." He's trying now to find excuses to not follow the Lord's will. And that is a sad case in Gideon's heart and mind, but is it not so with us as well at times? "I'm too small. I can't do this. I'm a small person in Israel or in the church or in Christianity or in the gospel. I can't do great things for God." And God is not asking us to do great things for him. He's asking us to trust him and obey him and believe in his ability to help us. You remember 1 Corinthians 10:13? That has been such a strength to me many times and to many of you. "No temptation or trial or temptation to sin even has overtaken you but that which is common to man." But God is faithful. And that's what God is trying to say to Gideon here. God is faithful. He doesn't change. He keeps his word. "Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure." God doesn't call us to have great faith and accomplish things on our own. He calls us to trust him and believe that He accomplishes great things through us, even in our weakness. And that's what He's doing here with Gideon. Gideon says, I'm the smallest one. He was really making excuses and trying to back out of, as it were, picking up the ball of the judges, standing before all Israel and raising his sword and say, all of you gather to me. Who am I to do that, he says. And the question is not, who am I, but who is the Lord? What power does God have? What faithfulness to His promise and word can you depend upon? And therefore, even when you're tempted to sin or you're tempted by a great trial, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able. He will provide the strength as well as the mission, the direction. Whether it's living the Christian life or serving in God's church or becoming a missionary and going to another place to preach the gospel like Alan and Katie have done. God has strength for His people waiting at their destination as well as each step along the way. And it is our call to trust Him, to believe Him. So the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you. It's the greatest promise God can give. I will be with you. And you shall defeat Midian as one man. Now this is a prophecy. God is giving him a promise. So Gideon said to him, thank you, Lord, for giving me the promise. No, he didn't say that. If now I found favor in thy sight, then show me a sign that it is thou who speakest with me. So instead of believing the angel of the Lord, talking face to face with him, speaking as God, the Lord said to him, this is, we believe, one of the theophanies, the appearances of God before Christ was born in Bethlehem. We believe it was an appearance of the Son of God taking a human form to speak to His people and His leaders in certain situations. And so here was basically Christ speaking to Gideon and saying to him, I will be with you. And that should be enough. That should be enough for us to be faithful, to trust the Lord and do His will, whatever it may be. That He is with us and will be with us, and He gives us the promise, you shall win. That you shall defeat Midian as one man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able. And so Gideon said, well, if I found favor in your sight, so he's now addressing God as God, but in the weakness of his faith in God, he asked God to condescend to give him further proof that his word is true. Give me a sign. And we saw last week that that's what people do today. Instead of believing the words of Christ in and of themselves, or believing the gospel preaching and teaching of come to Christ and repent and believe and enter eternal life. Submit your will to Him as Lord. Instead of believing what God has said, they want to see proof somehow that God really knows them. And they want a sign. They want a miracle. And we find that what happened in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is that in the first part of the history of humanity, Adam and Eve, and then Cain and Abel, and then Noah and Abraham and Moses and so forth, there were many miracles God used. And He used these miracles to testify that His word is true. So He condescended to the weakness of faith of those in the first part of the history of the Bible. But then as time passes, and we come to the installation of David as God's chosen king in Israel, the prophets after David did some miracles. But they were all given to testify to people that God's word is true. But we find less and less miracles as time passes in the history of Israel. And the same thing happens in the New Testament, where Christ came and He performed many miracles to show that He is God the Son, that He comes from God, and so forth. But then as time passes toward the end of his life on earth, there are less miracles in that last week of his life that compared to that first three-year ministry of our Lord. The emphasis shifts to his words, that he's already proven that he is God the Son. And the same thing happens with the apostles. The church bursts forth with miracles to testify to the apostles' words that they are true. But then as the history of the New Testament continues, we find less and less emphasis upon miracles and more emphasis upon God's word, God's revelation. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. And this, again, is one of those testimonies that God does give miracles. It seems when he first gives revelation, there's a correspondence to revealing his truth and big points of revelation, like to Moses, with many miracles to testify to the power there. But then as time passes, he calls people to believe the words of Moses, whether they have miracles or not. And in Hebrews chapter 2, after it says in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that God spoke to the fathers through many prophets in many ways, now in these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son, that Jesus is the point of revelation under the New Testament. So in chapter 2, verse 1, for this reason, because Christ has come, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. In other words, if Christ has come and he has in these last days spoken from God to us, we need to pay attention to words that came from Jesus and words that came from the apostles, lest we drift away from that truth. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, that is, the words of God bringing the salvation of God, first spoken through Jesus, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. That's the apostles. God also bearing witness with them. How did God bear witness with the apostles who spoke the words of Jesus to people? God bearing witness with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And that therefore we are to remember and believe the words of the apostles, because they are the words that Jesus brought and then through his apostles gave them authority to teach the truth and build the church. And he testified to them with many signs, wonders, and miracles, that they are true, that they are from Christ. But we don't find a long list of miracles in the rest of the New Testament, that the miracles are associated with the apostles for people to believe the message of Jesus and what they say and how they bring the words of Christ. And getting back to Judges now, chapter 6, that's what God is doing here with Gideon. He's accommodating himself in his weakness of faith, and he is being patient with him and performing miracles in order to strengthen Gideon's faith and to convince him that God's words and commands to him in the future are true and that he must obey them. And so we look in chapter 6, where God said in verse 16, I will be with you, you shall defeat Midian. And Gideon says, show me a sign. And then in verse 18, he asked God not to leave the place, the angel of the Lord, till he comes back and prepares a sacrifice. And so in 19, Gideon went in and prepared a kid and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. He put the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot and brought them out to him under the oak and presented them. And the angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff which was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock, that's a miracle, and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. So the angel of the Lord was being patient with Gideon's unbelief, remaining unbelief, his doubt of God's words, his doubt of his own ability to accomplish God's will in his life. And God just basically had compassion upon the weakness of his faith and provided a sign, and then another sign, by vanishing immediately from his sight. And so we come to verse 22, when Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said to him, "Peace to you." And so this is not his presence. This is a voice coming out of empty space or into his mind. God said to him, "Peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Gideon was afraid of death from the beginning. You know, if he goes up against the Midianites, he's going to die. If he's asked to lead the people of Israel, who am I to lead the people of Israel? And ultimately, he's saying, I'm going to get killed if I do this. And God says, I will be with you. You shall defeat the Midianites. And at least in this time in your life, you will not die. I will spare your life. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiez rites. And that's an area up close again to the south part of the Sea of Galilee on the west side of the Jordan. It's in the land of the people of Israel. And he built that altar there, calling it Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is Peace. Now we come to a continuation of that very night. God had revealed himself to him, shown him at least two signs, gave him many precious promises. But in verse 25 it says, "Now the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's bull and a second bull 7 years old and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold, this stronghold, in an orderly manner, and take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down.' Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and he did as the Lord had spoken to him." Now that's encouraging, isn't it? "And it came about, because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, that he did it by night." But he believed, but he still had some unbelief going there. And all of us are that way. All sin is rooted in unbelief. That for that moment, for that act, for that thought, we doubt the existence of God. We doubt his righteousness, his judgment. We doubt that he disciplines his people, and we sin. I believe. Help thou my unbelief. And so we see God using Gideon, knowing that his faith is not yet strong, and calling him to believe and to go tear down this place of false worship. And the thing that's interesting here in verses 25 through 27, that even though they were in Israel and they were supposed to be worshiping Yahweh, which they may have done, his father had built an altar to Baal and Asherah on his property. And there was usually an altar where sacrifices are made to Baal, the god of war and the god of fertility. And usually either a tree planted or a long pole planted upright in the ground to represent Asherah. And so she was the goddess of fertility and life, and the whole idea was there to offer sacrifices to Baal and to Asherah and pray that they would bring fertility to the fields the next year, or fertility to your wife to bear more children, to help out on the farm, or a number of other kinds of questions. So it was really a prosperity religion. You do these things for Baal, and if you do enough for him, then he will bless you. And that's the false religion of works salvation and works blessing that is the root of all world religions except Christianity, the gospel. So what we find here is that on his father's land was this place of worship to Baal and Asherah, and the city came also and worshiped at that altar. And so he decides to follow the Lord's will and to tear down the altar of Baal, to pull it down with his father's bull, build an altar on which he offers his father's second bull, that's a seven-year-old bull, and fires it up with the pole that was cut down of the Asherah to show that he is rejecting the false gods of the Canaanites, and he is worshiping the true God and wishing to restore the worship of the true God. But you'll notice he didn't ask his father for permission. And I believe it was because he was afraid. It says that he was afraid to do it in the daylight. And so he waited till dark, and he got 10 men of his father and got them all together and took the first great bull and pulled down the altar and cut down the Asherah and made another altar of worship and set the fire to the wood of the Asherah and consumed the sacrifice there on that altar. But he didn't tell his father about it. And I believe it shows a division there in the household. His father may have worshiped Yahweh, and Gideon may have worshiped Yahweh, but they were compromised. They also worshiped the Baal and the Asherah. And this is what Israel had come to. You know, there was 40 years of peace after Deborah, and they were supposed to really understand by then you don't worship false gods. Because Deborah and Barak tore down the Baals and the Asherahs, but now after 7 years of attack by the Midians, that had been built up again. And on Gideon's father's own property. And so the tension was possibly there between worshiping Yahweh and worshiping the false gods. And it shows that Gideon and his father were not close on this by the fact that he did this without his father's permission in the middle of the night. But he did obey the Lord. He believed, yet he had unbelief. And so what happened in verse 28, after Gideon obeyed the Lord, the reaction to this came out in verse 28. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was torn down, and the Asherah which was beside it was cut down. And the second bull was offered on the altar which had been built. And they said to one another, it's the people of the city, who did this thing? And when they searched about and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, for he has torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he has cut down the Asherah which was beside it. So now Joash had to decide what he was going to do. His son had cut down the false religion. He had offered sacrifice to Yahweh on the altar. Now the men of the city were upset with Joash because his son did it, and they were demanding that he die. And when, you know, in just a parallel to this, the Lord Jesus Christ came, and he preached the truth about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he proved by miracle that he was God the Son, which was the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. But they didn't want him to change their religion. A religion of work salvation, of moving God to grant them blessings and protection down at the temple, of doing good works and more or less blackmailing God to bless them in some way. And here Jesus came and said, "My kingdom's not of this world, else my servants would be fighting." And when they finally understood that he was not coming to overthrow the Romans and to reestablish a political kingdom as the son of David, they rejected him and killed him. And so when Gideon tore down the false religion of the people of that day, their response was not to correct Gideon or to punish Gideon or whatever, but their reaction was, "Let's kill him." And so Joash had a decision to make. In verse 31 it says, "But Joash said to all who stood against him," these are the men of the city now, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because someone has torn down his altar." Joash was forced, more or less, to decide to be God for God or against him at the actions of his son. And that is a blessed thing that sometimes happens in the kingdom of Christ. Jesus warned in Matthew 10 that a man's enemies shall be those of his own household. You know, that children will betray fathers and mothers. Fathers will betray children, turn them over to be killed for the name of Christ, betray them. And so many times when a person becomes a follower of Christ and the parents have not been followers of Christ, or they've been nominal or superficial in following Christ, they turn against their children, or the children turn against their parents who have become believers. And if you've ever experienced that kind of disagreement and challenge with a family member or members, you know how heartbreaking that is. And you also find yourself praying for them that the Lord would save them. And yet many times it seems like that division keeps going. Well, here, God gave to Gideon a great gift. Gideon stood for the Lord in the weakness of his faith, and his father was so affected by Gideon and so convicted of having Baal and Asherah worship that he agreed with his son and came out speaking clearly for Yahweh to the town and told them, "You know, if you want to follow Baal, go ahead, but you're going to be killed. I'm not going to put up with this where you follow Baal and attack my son." And he says, "Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning." So Joash is putting forth a real challenge to the people of the city and telling them that if he's God, let him defend himself. But if you're going to worship him because someone has torn down his altar, you're going to have consequences. And so they backed off from Joash. And Gideon's life was spared to carry on as a judge, because his father had a moment of renewal of faith to defend his son and to defend the God of Israel. Therefore, on that day, he named him, Joash named Gideon Jerubbaal, or Jerubbaal, which means contends with Baal. And that it is to say that let Baal contend against him, because he had torn down his altar. So things are looking up for the faith of Gideon right now. And from, you know, saying to God only a couple of days before, you know, if the Lord is God, then why does all this bad stuff happen to us? A really weak faith that admits there's a God, but he doesn't understand what this God is doing, and he doesn't like it, and he doesn't care blaspheming God. To a man now who has, God has condescended to appear to him, to speak to him personally, and even to give him a sign, a miracle, to testify to his truthfulness. And now Baal's faith grows stronger. Not perfect, but stronger. And his father is affected by his increase in faith. So what happened next in verse 33? Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east across the Jordan River assembled themselves, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. And that was near to where Gideon lived, on the west side of the Jordan, just south of the Sea of Galilee, in the countryside there, the valley of Jezreel. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called together to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, and they also were called together to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, those other tribes in that area, and they came up to meet them. So at this point, God had put the Spirit of the Lord on Gideon. He had strengthened him and strengthened his power and ability. And here this young man who was afraid to take a stand and be the leader, the judge of Israel, the deliverer of Israel, and the ruler of Israel, basically. Now, by God's strength, still his faith being weak, at the proper time and when he really needed the strength, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now, he was already a believer by the Spirit of the Lord, because that's the only way a person is saved in the entire Bible. God works in their heart to believe God's truth and follow him. But here we find the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Gideon to equip him with power to do this great thing. And therefore, he basically stood out in the countryside and raised his sword and called the tribes to gather around him that he might deal with the Midianites. So, it looks like Gideon's faith has become really strong. But then, here's the lesson of the chapter, verse 36. Then Gideon said to God, "If thou wilt deliver Israel through me, as thou hast spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor." Here we go. He's asking for a sign. "I'll put the fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I will know that thou wilt deliver Israel through me as thou hast spoken." So he still could not act upon by faith only the word of God. The trust in God's character, the trust in God's promises, and his faith was still weak. And here in the moment where God promises him that he's going to be successful in his deliverance, he comes to God and he says, "You know, if you're really going to do that, could I have a sign?" Well, God already given him a sign, several signs. A faith that has to be built up on signs is a faith that will grow weak when there are no signs. And if you remember, the Jews, Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, "Give us a sign that we might believe." They wanted to see a miracle from Jesus. They wanted to get him to accommodate to them. And then Jesus said, "There's no sign under heaven that's going to be given to you except the sign of Jonah." What was that sign? Going into death, coming back to life. As Jonah went into the fish and the depths of the sea, and God brought him back from those depths and spit him upon the shore through that fish and gave him life again. So Jesus says, the sign of Jonah is the only one that I'm going to give you and the only one that you need. Believing in God's word, believing in what he says, trusting in his goodness to back his faithfulness is what makes faith grow and enables us to grow stronger in the Lord, to lead a more godly life, to love people better, even our enemy, to forgive while we stand praying those who've sinned against us, and to give our life to serve others for their benefit, not ours. And so Jesus said, the Jews look for signs, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, and the Greeks for wisdom. But Jesus said, I'm not going to dance to your tune for signs. But here God does give signs to this man whom he chose to be the leader of Israel, who was weak in faith. And so, behold, he said, if thou wilt deliver Israel through me as thou hast spoken, behold, verse 37, I'll put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I will know that thou wilt deliver Israel through me as thou hast spoken. So he asked for one sign, and he says, if you'll just do this, then I'll know. My faith will be strong. I will believe what you've promised and said. If you'll just do this thing for me, it's called bargaining with God. If you'll do this thing for me, I'll be a better Christian. I promise. If you'll spare this life, if you'll give me this job, if you'll do this or that, or give me a child, then I will be a better Christian for you. But the Bible calls us to believe in the truth that Jesus is the Son of God and Savior, that his death upon the cross did happen to atone for sins, and that he rose from the dead as that great sign and proof of his deity and of the accomplishment of his death on the cross to atone for our sins, and of his ascension to heaven, where now we cannot see him, but we love him. And we trust him and we follow him. Now we are called to, those signs were given by Jesus and the apostles in order to verify or to give attention or account to the words they taught. Now we're to believe the words. We're to be careful with what we have heard so that we do not neglect so great a salvation. Still today, people look for signs. Give me a sign, Lord, what to do. When he's already given us this huge book that tells the mind of God, the commands he wants us to live by, and the beliefs he wants us to have so that we can be faithful to what he's called us to do and to be. So you would think, okay, in verse 38, it says, it was so. So God gave him a little miracle there with the fleece. And it should have satisfied Gideon. I think that most of us would think, well, that would satisfy me. And even though I shouldn't have asked for a sign, God did it, so let's go. But look what happened. When he arose early in the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece in a bowl full of water, as a bowl full of water. And then Gideon said to God, no, he didn't say, thank you, Lord. Do not let thine anger burn against me that I may speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and let there be dew on the ground. And God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and dew was on all the ground. Are you getting the picture of how patient and merciful and gracious God has given to this man, is being to this man? His faith was weak. He was one of those who was weak and became strong, it says in Hebrews 11. And God, instead of chastising him and disciplining him in some harsh way, had patience with this man that had a true faith that was very weak. And it ought to show us how patient God is with us. I believe, Lord, help thou my unbelief, we may pray and cry out to him. And God is so kind and so gracious that he says, yes, I will. And he's given us the greatest sign of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, in the essence of the Father and the Holy Spirit, humbled himself and took on human flesh and confined himself to human flesh to live as a man lives, to eat like a man eats, to live with a sinful family like a man lives with a sinful family, to work in a carpenter shop and deal with all kinds of attitudes toward the carpenter that he lived, to study the Bible, to memorize it, likely down at the synagogue school and then later on in the synagogue as a man who has attended it, to read the Bible, to memorize the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ is in many ways the opposite of Gideon, in that when he went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, he didn't ask his father for a sign that he would be able to have victory. When he was in the garden, crying with loud cries and tears and sweat streaming from his brow as if great drops of blood, he didn't cry out to his father, I need a sign to make sure this is the right way to go and that you're going to help me. He did cry out, if possible, let this cup pass from me. But then he also said, nevertheless, thy will be done. And so when we compare Gideon to be the deliverer of Israel, God took a man weak in faith, an ordinary man, and through his own wisdom and his patience with him, he brought him to strength of faith in spite of his remaining weakness, which is a good, encouraging illustration of how God uses people like us and takes us step by step to increase our faith and to make it strong, to be prepared to do what he's called us to do in our life, to live a godly life, to build a godly family, to help build a faithful church, and perhaps other things in terms of bringing the gospel to others. But God has done that, and he has promised that he who began a good work in you, Paul said, will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. That no temptation should overtake you, but that which is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able. But with the temptation, will provide the way of escape that you may be able to persevere, endure. And so you may feel like your faith is weak, but God accepts a weak faith to a perfect Christ and saves sinners. And he takes those who are weak in faith and through his perfect power and providence and plan for their life, step by step, brings them opportunities to grow in faith and prepares opportunities in their life to grow in faith so that we can actually say in the midst of trial and opposition and persecution and everything else that we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Gideon didn't understand all that while he was going through it. And he kept asking for signs, but he had God's word, the God who performed miracles and was almighty and promised him that he would deliver Israel from the Midianites at least twice before we come to these last verses. But he kept asking for signs, and because God is kind and patient with us and does not throw us away when our faith is weak and has designed our life to increase our faith, God had mercy upon Gideon and brought him strength to be the greatest judge of Israel and deliver Israel from the Midianite oppression. What can we learn from all this? The example of God's power working in Gideon, comparing it with the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he persevered to the end without a doubt of faith. What we find here is we're just like Gideon. We are by nature sinners, and even when we come to believe in the God of Israel, the God of the Lord Jesus Christ and himself, that our faith will still be mixed with some unbelief and sin. But God has promised to bring us safely to the eternal kingdom. He has promised to increase our faith that we may have the proper faith for today. And when tomorrow comes, he's going to bring us with the proper faith to persevere tomorrow. And we should therefore give thanks that though we may be weak in faith, God can help us. And not only can, but he's promised to. So therefore, let us be faithful and act upon the faith that we have today. Let us act upon what we know. Let us follow Jesus Christ, our dear Lord, who was faithful from beginning to end and always did that which his Father commanded him to do, all the way to the cross for our redemption, and then raises us from the dead by the Holy Spirit through the gospel preaching to start a new life in him with still an imperfect faith, but a true one. So let us grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Let us long for the pure milk of the Word as a babe longs for the milk to grow. Let us believe what we have heard. Let us trust in the Lord and what he has said, and set our minds on the way God thinks, believing in his promises, believing in his commandments, and be faithful one day at a time. And he promises, I will never leave you or forsake you, says the Lord. Jesus died because he was faithful. He rose from the dead by the power of God, God the Holy Spirit working in his dead body. And he knows what it is to trust God with all your heart and to be so weak that you cannot even breathe. And yet God is so faithful that he brings you to life. So let us trust him in the salvation he's brought. Let us believe what the Bible says about him. And let us submit our wills to this God without questioning everything he does and without demanding signs. But looking at the cross and the empty tomb, we have all the signs we need to be faithful. Let us follow Christ. Let's pray in his name.